Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we bow before you, asking that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the season of Advent, but what is Christmas all about? Well, it reaches its climax, of course, the 25th of December. It's surrounded by office parties and paper hats, by an increased consumption of alcohol. There's Christmas wreaths, there's Yuletide, there's Father Christmas, there's Santa Claus in red and white. And my two grandchildren are all excited because they have just been to Lapland to see Santa Claus and his reindeer, real reindeer. There's Christmas cards, there's glass baubles that we have on our Christmas trees. Where do all these things come from? Why is Christmas celebrated the 25th of December? Well, it's not because that's when Jesus was born. It's because in the 4th century, Pope Julius simply decreed that that was when the church was going to celebrate the birth of Christ. But no basis in historical reality. Paper hats and office parties are interestingly remnants of the Roman Saturnalia, which ran from the 17th to the 23rd of December. And that was about releasing people from the sort of rigid social positions, and they were aided in that with the consumption of a lot of alcohol. And this also involved mock rulers that were chosen. And these mock rulers wore the precursor of the hat that you're possibly going to wear on Christmas Day at your Christmas lunch. The wreaths also come from the Romans, but they were gifts that were exchanged at the new year. We begin to talking about Yuletide, we move north, because Yuletide is from the Viking Winter Solstice Festival. And the Yule log was kept burning to ward off bad luck. It was also the Vikings who created Father Christmas, who is terminally confused with St. Nicholas. But Father Christmas was an attempt to suck up, if you like, to the forces of nature. You dressed a man up as winter, you invited him into your home, and you complimented him in his beard. But not a lot really to do with the biblical story. Why does Santa Claus wear a big red robe? Well, he wears a big red robe because Coca-Cola thought in 1931 it would be a great idea to dress up Father Christmas in a red robe, their corporate colours. And it's stuck ever since, possibly the most lasting advertising campaign that there's ever been. But that's why Father Christmas wears a red robe. Trees, and we have one here, are German territory. You move around the world with this. Around 1200 years ago, the Germans were very heavily into tree worship, especially oak trees. And missionaries wishing to wean them off their worship of the oak tree sort of moved them on, as it were, to the fir tree, with this sort of rationale that the fir tree was sort of triangular in shape, and that would make them think of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Reindeer, well, they're a contribution from Lapland. Christmas cards, they are Victorian England. the invention of Sir Henry Cole in 1843 to save him the chore of writing Christmas letters. Up till then, people wrote actual letters to one another. And to save him that chore, he came up with Christmas cards. Glass baubles that we have in the tree originated in Bohemia on a hot afternoon some 200 years ago, when a group of glass blowers became overheated, and it's a hot environment to work, and they turned to liquid refreshment to cool themselves down. Growing increasingly relaxed, they began competing with one another as to who could blow the best bubbles. And the discarded bubbles were taken by their wives and sold at the market as novelties. Today, the reality of Christmas is lost in a lot of myth and legend and other bits and pieces that have accrued around the biblical story. Nativity plays, Christmas cards insist on presenting the wise men at a stable along with shepherds. I remember going to one school nativity that I was the chaplain at the school, and that nativity was all about the shepherds following the star so that they could meet up with the kings and have a party. And that was the sum and substance of the nativity play. But what is the real biblical story? Well, there's no mention of snow. There's actually no mention of a stable. We get the fact that there was no room in the inn, which simply meant that the hotels were full up, which was not surprising because a census had been called and folk were flocking into Bethlehem from all over the place. But Bethlehem, let us remember, the reason that Mary and Joseph were going there was because it was their family town. They must have had dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of relatives living in Bethlehem. And the likelihood is that they stayed with a relative. But there's no mention of a stable. We jump to that false conclusion because a manger is mentioned. But most houses in these days had a manger because people kept an animal to provide them perhaps with milk. And it stayed down the stairs, and the family normally slept up the stairs. No stable. There's no mention of three wise men. It only mentions that there were wise men. So it might have been two, it might have been three, it might have been half a dozen. We don't know. Interestingly, we are told specifically that the wise men visited a house. We're told that they followed the star until it came to rest over the house in which were staying Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. What's Christmas actually about? And it seems to me that increasingly in our modern society, we need to dig out what Christmas is really about and escape from the fantasy and the make-believe that it has been surrounded with today. Because at the end of the day, truth matters. Let me just briefly suggest to you six things that Christmas is all about. It's about God's plan of salvation. It's about God's promises being fulfilled. It's about incarnation. It's about God with us. It's about sin and a saviour. And it's about the coming king. And let me just briefly say something about each of these. Christmas is about God's plan of salvation. The Christmas story is, if you like, the pivot around which the Old and the New Testament turn. The biblical story is not about God madly dashing around trying to sort out the problems that humanity has created. He's a sovereign God, working out his purposes and his plans in his time. There's an interesting reference in Acts 4. And earlier in that chapter, we are told that Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the gospel. They've been taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and then they are released. And let me read to you from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. In Ephesians 1 and 11, Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will. Christmas is about God's plan of salvation. It had been planned for down through the centuries of the Old Testament. And the plan comes to fruition at the beginning of the New Testament. And so we can also think about that in terms of the second point I said, which is Christmas about God's promises being fulfilled. In Matthew 1:22, we read, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Christmas is about God keeping his promises. The promise of the Savior was first given way back in Genesis chapter 3. It was repeated time and time again down through the centuries. A coming Messiah, a coming Savior, a coming King. As we go through the Old Testament, detail is added upon detail. Where he will be born, Bethlehem. When he will be born, there's intriguingly a prophecy in Daniel, which, if you work out the mathematics, tells you when in 586 years or whatever it was, the Savior will be born. And interestingly, that prophecy, Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist, said was the single most overwhelming evidence of the divine hand in Scripture. Isaac Newton, the great scientist. Interestingly, Isaac Newton wrote more biblical commentaries than he wrote scientific textbooks. But that's a sort of digression. Matthew especially focuses on the fulfillment of God's promises, tells a bit of the story, and then he adds, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, or words of that ilk, and go through the first couple of chapters of Matthew, and you'll find again and again, it gives you a bit of the story, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, so was fulfilled the promise of God. Christmas about God's promises fulfilled. Thirdly, Christmas is about incarnation. C.S. Lewis called the incarnation the grand miracle. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the great mystery at the heart of the Christmas story is the infinite becoming finite, God becoming man. It's the story of something bigger than the whole universe becoming just a part of that universe. I love C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles. And if you haven't read them, you should. They're children's books, but it's reckoned each year that they're more read by adults than actually by children, because they're wonderful stories. And folk are fairly familiar with The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe, which has been made into a cartoon and films and been serialized in the television and so on. Not so well known, perhaps, is the last of the seven books in the series, which is The Last Battle. But in The Last Battle, the children who are magicked from this world into this land of Narnia are fighting the last battle, and they're pressed back and back and back against a stable. And they're actually frightened about what is in the stable. But eventually they have no other recourse but to go through the door of the stable. And let me read you just a little passage from that. Tyrion, who is an Arnian, he looked round again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all round him laughing. It seems then, said Tyrion, smiling himself, that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places. Yes, said the Lord Diggory, its inside is bigger than its outside. Incidentally, C.S. Lewis had thought of the TARDIS long before they came up with that for Doctor Who. Yes, said Queen Lucy, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And I like that. In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. We sing, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Or again, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Again and again, our Christmas carols focus on the fact that the Christ is God. And I don't know why, but it's nearly always verse 2 of the carols that is referenced. Incarnation. And incarnation is also about God with us. That's the corollary of the previous point. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. A God who cares. A God who comes to help us. And the astonishing truth is that this God who comes among us is the God who suffers and dies for our salvation. Again, quoting from the carols, our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. Sufficed who? The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Christmas about God with us. And then fifthly, Christmas about sin and the Saviour. You know, the two central messages, if you like, of the Christmas carols. Yes, they tell the story of the shepherds, or they tell the story of the wise men, but the central themes of it, the one in the manger is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who has come to be the Saviour. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Which reminds us that Christmas is about our sin and our need of forgiveness before God. It's about the birth of the Saviour, the birth of the one who came to die for us. See in yonder manger low, see the tender lamb appears. Obviously referring to the sacrificial lamb of God who dies on the cross. We sang earlier, Child in the Manger, which has got the lines, Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits on him fall. Reminding us that on the cross he is our sin bearer. In the carol, Still the Night, we have the repeated line, Christ the Redeemer is here. Referring to one aspect of his saving work. In the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we have the lines, Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. So Christmas is all about our sin and our need of a Saviour and of forgiveness. And then lastly, Christmas is about the coming King. If you are familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings books or the film trilogy, there is a central character in it who, when we first come across him, is called Strider. And he is a ranger, a man that sort of wanders about, one with nature and so on. Strider. And it's only once you've gone quite a long way on in the books that you discover the true identity of Strider. Strider, in fact, is Aragorn, the true king. And the last book, and in fact the last of the Peter Jackson's trilogy in the films, was The Return of the King, when Aragorn comes in to all that is rightfully his own. So he starts out, if you like, incognito. But by the time you get to the end, he has become the conquering king. And Tolkien, of course, was a Christian, and he was writing a sort of Christian story. He knew what he was doing, like C.S. Lewis. Interestingly, Lewis and Tolkien used to meet in a pub, I think it was on a Thursday afternoon, and they read to each other their latest bits of writing. And so they read to one another bits of the Narnia Chronicles and bits of the Lord of the Rings story. But as with that story, Strider becoming arrogant, so with Jesus. Christmas is about the Son of God coming into the world, but coming, if you like, incognito, coming to suffer and to die. But the message of the New Testament is that one day he will come again, not incognito, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 24 and 25, these two old chapters are all about the return of the King to reign in glory. And as I was saying to the children, Advent, yes, we look back to the first coming of Jesus, give thanks, but we're also supposed to, at this time, focus on his coming again. Looking forward to that day. In Acts 1 and verse 9, we read that after Jesus had said this to the disciples, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So what's Christmas all about? It's about God's plan being worked out, and we need to respond to that in wonder and in worship. It's about God's promises being fulfilled. And there are lots of promises in Scripture that we need to read and understand and appropriate, living in the light of them day by day. Christmas is about incarnation, this grand miracle, God becoming man. And we give thanks that God has done so for our salvation. Incarnation is also, of course, about God with us, and we rejoice in God's love and that he became one of us. Christmas is about our sin, in need of a Savior. You give him the name Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. He will save you from your sins. And so we need to confess our sin and lay hold of the Savior. And lastly, it's about the coming King, looking forward to the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you kept your promises, and that around 2,000 years ago, you sent your only Son into the world to be our Savior. And we thank you that he was prepared to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven to become one of us, that he might become the Savior. But as we look back and give thanks for that, help us also to look forward to that day when he will bring in your kingdom in all its fullness and power. In his name we pray. Amen.